There is no mass in Protestantism. 3. The Eastern Orthodox have the real presence, Holy Communion, and the Mass. All three. Four of you missed that. 4. The last major revision of the Catholic liturgy was at the Council of Trent. 18. Got that wrong. 5. In the revised liturgy, there are more authorized canons of the Mass than before. 3. Missed that. 6. The purpose of the liturgy is to worship God. That's the main purpose. 3. Missed that. The revised liturgy is intended to help the faithful participate more intelligently. 22 of you missed that. Now, I assume that you would know that, of course, the faithful are to participate more actively, but unless it's first more intelligently, the activity may be all kinds of things. I hear, for example, releasing balloons of the consecration is one form of liturgical activity. It is not, in my judgment, an intelligent activity. The main purpose is that the liturgy be more intelligently participated in. 8. The beginnings of the modern liturgical movement go back to Pius X. 9. Missed that. Celibacy for priests is optional in some rites of the Catholic Church. 18. Missed that. Is it possible? I'm sure you know, don't you, that there are rites in the Catholic Church that allow the priest to marry. You know that, don't you? Well, you should. 10. The Second Vatican Council prescribed celibacy for priests in the Roman Rite. 2 of you missed that. 11. The reserved real presence of Christ is not emphasized in the Eastern Orthodox churches. 20 missed that. That's true. It's believed but not emphasized. 12. Lutherans believe in the real presence. 15 missed that. But they don't believe in the real bodily presence. 13. Protestants have at most 2 sacraments. They're not Protestants. If they have 7 sacraments, anybody who believes in 7 sacraments, no matter what they call themselves, they are not Protestants. Can't be. Can't be. Brother. Number 12. Lutherans believe in a real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. They do.
Father, at number 13, I thought that various Protestant churches have different numbers of sacraments.
Well, but none has 7. Now, if there is one, I'd like to know, but I don't know of any. Like I mentioned, I've taught at 3 Protestant seminaries in Greater Chicago, and the last thing I'd expect of them is to believe in even 3, let alone 7. Number 14. Protestants look on the Eucharist as a sacrifice of praise to God. Yes, they will do that. They will not believe in the Eucharist as a sacrifice of propitiation for sins. 15. The sacrifice of the Mass is also a sacrifice of propitiation for sins. Nobody missed that. Well, it's one of the few joys that a teacher has. 16. There are women priests in the Orthodox churches. There are women ministers in the Protestant churches. 4 of you missed that. Maybe you didn't know. Well, you should have taken a chance. You should have trusted that one of the answers is correct. Maybe it's not that you didn't know the answer. Maybe you didn't trust me. And you figure that both are wrong. Well, no. One of them is right. One of the answers is correct. I mean, just for the record. form is that. 17, Pope Paul VI suppressed the subdiaconate. 15, missed that. There is no more subdiaconate in the Catholic Church. Latin Rite. 18, the offertory of the new order of the Mass is from the Didache of the first century. The first century liturgical document, which, did we have you read that?
No, Father, we just passed them out today.
Very good. It's the most important document outside the Bible that we have in existence, is the Didache. It's part of the Church's revealed tradition, all right? So it's part of God's revealed word, but tradition, not scripture. Written first century. 19. The Catholic Church recognizes the ordination of Orthodox priests. Two miss that. She does. 20. Devotion to the Blessed Virgin is promoted among the churches of Eastern Orthodoxy. All but one of you said yes. The next quiz on Jesus Christ. First, the incarnation is to last forever. That's the best answer. It is not, strictly speaking, eternal if you have a choice between eternal and to last forever. Why? Because God is eternal. Was God always man? Was God always man? Yes or no? Anybody say yes? Was God always man? Well, otherwise there'd be no Christmas to celebrate, evidently. God was God on earth before Christmas? Was God on earth before Bethlehem? Was God on earth?
Yeah.
Now look, as I think I've told you when I started, I tell my students, especially my priest students, from what I hear today, assume nothing. Teach the ABCs. Was God always on earth? Did he have to be on earth? Otherwise there would be no what? No earth, no world. Okay. Did God become man? Did God become man? Okay. Will God always remain man?
Yes.
Now that God became flesh, will he always remain flesh?
Yes.
So the incarnation is to last forever. Okay. 18 of you missed that. Brother.
I want to disagree with your statement God is or always was on earth. I mean, on presupposes a form.
Make your first statement. I didn't get it.
I disagree. I want to disagree. With your statement that God was always on earth, as long as earth was.
That's right.
That has to be understood. But presupposes that God has a contained substance. You know, hey, he has a limit. No? In other words, a created being could be on something, but a pure spirit can't be on earth.
Now, I want to get inside of your mind. What? Now, do you have a problem with God being on earth?
Well, just the statement sounds like God is corporeally somewhere on earth to me.
Well, he sure is, I mean.
Before the incarnation.
Of course. Well, look, was Mary on earth before Christ?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a safe statement. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did God dwell in Mary?
Yeah.
Was she full of grace before the incarnation?
Yeah.
So, wherever there's any effect, God must be there, otherwise there wouldn't be an effect.
Yeah.
Now, I'm willing to admit that if for some people the idea of God being on earth implies some kind of a form, well, I don't know what's on people's minds, you see. And if for some people this implies that God has a form, well, then I have to tell them, well, maybe you should change your idea of God. In other words, that God does not have to have a form and yet be on earth. In fact, nothing can begin to exist unless God is there where it exists.
In other words, where the effect is, so also is God.
And not only was when he made it, but he remains on earth. Would God have been on earth if there hadn't been an incarnation?
Yeah.
Of course. Now, if the connotation, I agree that if the connotation for some people conjures up the notion of somehow God having a form, well, I tell them to revise their notion of God, but I cannot withdraw what is, you know, the truth.
I understand.
Okay. Yes.
Would you then take one step more and clarify something that another religion teacher told me at one time, and I don't think I understood him, which is why I said that I thought that God was always man. I was thinking in the sense that this particular priest said that there can be no son without, there's no father without the son, there's no son without the father. In terms of the Trinity, I guess he was speaking that there was always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's true.
The tree always existed.
Yes. There was always a Trinity. Otherwise, it wouldn't have always been God. However, though he was always the Son of God, and that was within the Trinity, long before, we don't know how long, in fact, very long before, always, before the world came into existence, before the world came into existence, God existed. Then when he made the world, all three persons were on earth. Now, I see the on earth, we've got all kinds of, well, you know, Time and Newsweek pictures in our minds. We're living in a very spatial world, which has the idea of God being somewhere without somehow our feeding or touching him. The Trinity was on earth, including the Son, before the incarnation. Now, this is maybe going to be a little more clarified, I hope, after we go through some of these things. Well, frankly, if you knew everything that I mean to teach you, well, why should you come here, right? I hope, I fondly hope, I really do, that you learn something. So, second, in St. John, the Word of God is the Logos, which means, what word in English corresponds to the Greek word Logos?
Word.
Okay, God is the Word. Three, the most explicit terms or texts affirming Christ's divinity are in the Gospel according to John. Four, in Matthew's Gospel, Christ is shown to be the fulfillment of the prophecies. 19 of you missed that. That's the most important reason why Matthew wrote his Gospel, to show that Christ really fulfilled the prophecies that the Jews believed would be fulfilled about the Messiah. Number 5. When Christ said, the Father and I are one, he meant that the Father and he have the same nature. 7 of you missed that. You know, this quiz especially is revealing a lot to me. Let me tell you, I really mean this. There is a lot to learn. I don't mean necessarily you. Maybe the 7 who missed it, maybe nobody is here. Did anybody miss number 5? Gee, thanks for owning up.
There's so many that all three answers seem to be right. Like this, I would say the Father and the Son have the same nature, mind, and will.
Yes, but,
so
but the best is, what's the best answer?
Well, I don't know. I thought they were
well, now, may I ask? Good. What is the nature of something? It is that which makes a thing what it is. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what makes God God is his nature. He is God's nature to have a mind. Could there be a God without a mind?
No.
Could there be a God without a will?
No.
Okay. So, if you see that Christ has the same nature as the Father, then you include that he has the same mind and will as the Father. Okay? As God. And of course, what I should begin doing is underlining from now on the word best. See? Is it better to say, the whole truth or part of the truth? Well, the whole truth. The whole truth is that Christ and the Father have the same divine nature. It is partially true to say that they have the same mind, same divine mind, or the divine will. Any questions? Number 6. St. Paul stressed Christ's role as the Redeemer of sinful mankind. Four missed that. 7. According to St. Paul, the fruits of the redemption affect the whole universe. 10 missed that. Now, there's far more than is contained in that statement. We'll see more when we take up the redemption. But the fruits of the redemption affect not only mankind, not only the whole of rational creation. May I ask, is the human race different because God became man? Are even the angels, are they affected by Christ's incarnation? Yes. For one thing, the angels now have to adore a human being, which some writers, including Aquinas, believe this was the temptation of the angels, although they had a vision of the incarnation before it took place. And they were told they would have to adore a human being. And some refused. In any case, is the whole universe affected? Well, that's a good question. Oh, if you come up with this answer, that will really make my day. The snowfall we're having now. Do you suppose the incarnation, and therefore the redemption, has any possible connection with today's snowfall in Chicago? Like what?
Our attitude towards
it. Please, your?
Just our attitude towards it.
Oh, gee. This is wonderful. Did you hear what she said? That's wonderful. Thank you. All right. And as a matter of fact, what about the snow itself? Please?
It's an act of God. God wants it to
be. It's an act of God. All right. And gives us a chance to, join our inconveniences, our sufferings. You know, when you're standing sitting in a warm room, you don't feel it, but whatever inconveniences, that's all part of God's providence, right? Mm-hmm. Every snowflake. So there are more snowflakes today because God wants more snowflakes. And it has a direct connection. The fruits of the redemption, especially as far as we are concerned, as she said, we are better, or I trust you implied, through the fruits of the redemption we can be more patient. Right? Including with the snowfall. Number 8. St. John wrote his gospel to prove especially Christ's divinity united with a truly human nature. Number 9. The Arian heresy claimed that Christ is not divine because he did not exist from eternity. All three might have been correct answers, but I think the best is that because that's what the Arians have.
Yes? Sister Weiner?
Twenty missed that. But that's not surprising because all three answers are close. 10. Nicaea declared that Christ is one in being with the Father. That's what the Nicene Creed says. 11. At Ephesus, Christ was declared to be one person in two natures. 20. Missed that. 12. The Council of Chalcedon defined that in Christ there are two perfect natures, one human and the other divine, hypostatically united in one divine person. Well, it paid off to give you that long answer because nobody missed that. The only answer out of the 20 that nobody missed. And the moral is, the more I tell you, you figure, he can't be stringing us on that one. He must be telling the truth. 13. The term homoousios means having the same identical nature. 14. The most accurate term to describe Mary's relationship to Christ is to say she is his mother. 15. The Sacred Heart of Jesus is the physical heart of Christ that symbolizes Christ's divine, supernatural, and human love. 11 of you suspected that just because it was a long answer, he can't fool me. Well, I didn't want to fool you. It's the truth. Number 16. Christ's divinity can be proved from the Gospels. 17. Christ means Messiah. Please remember that. That's our vocabulary. That's our name. We are Christians because we believe in the Messiah. 18. Jesus means Savior. 8 missed that. Now, these are embarrassing. When you miss that many, I'm embarrassed for you. But I hope, frankly, that from now on, nobody that has gone through this course will ever again not know that Christ means Messiah and Jesus means Savior. 19. Christ knew that he was God at conception. Have no doubt. 20. Christ could not sin. Why is it better that than never sinned? Is it more perfect to not be able to sin or never to sin? Which is more perfect? Not to be. Is sin something good or bad? Is it better not to do something bad or not to be able to do something bad? Not to be able to do something bad. Is it better to say that Christ never resisted or that he resisted every temptation than that he could not sin? It's pretty much the same one. In other words, one and three are the same answer in two different ways. 9 of you missed that. By the way, it may be the speed with which you have to answer these questions has something to do with it. It may be, well, that you don't know the answer. In any case, as you know, I'm not above telling people what I think is wrong. So, the beauty is that everybody is caught in the same way. And now for the next time, just to make sure that I know which you have already covered in quizzes so far. You already had a quiz on Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin, right?
Jesus Christ didn't have one on the Blessed Virgin.
Please?
The Sunday Christ had one on the Blessed Virgin, but not Jesus Christ.
So we did not have one on the Blessed Virgin?
No.
Well, why don't we take that, all right? So the chapter on the Blessed Virgin of the Catholic Catechism, chapter 5, pages 151 to 171. Chapter 5 on the Blessed Virgin of the Catechism will be your quiz for the next class, which is 2 weeks hence, which I believe is the 27th of January. The Lord and the Master of the weather permitting. Okay. I believe we go till 12, is it? Is that the schedule? Or 12?
We have a break at 12 and then we go to lunch.
Oh, break at 12, then we have lunch, and then we return for the class.
And we have lunch at 1 o'clock.
We have class until 1 with a break at 12.
Oh, thanks. Thanks. Well, we'll make it just a short break because we spent 40 minutes already on this. Just for the record to know where we are now on the section having to do with creation, which I believe is number in your lineup. Who has it? Who has the map?
Creator of heaven and earth.
Number?
11.
Okay. 11, and what is 12? Providence? Okay. Well, we'll see how much we can cover of the first and maybe bite into the second. What I have is 10 articles of faith that have been defined by the church in view of the lack of time. All we'll do, but I hope it will be helpful, is give you the statement, not only as it is on the board, but the full article of faith as defined by the church, and explain it. Then go on to the second, third, and so on. First, the full text of the article reads, "All that exists outside of God was and is in its whole substance produced out of nothing by God. All that exists outside of God was and is in its whole substance produced out of nothing by God." What are we being told to believe in believing that article of faith? Defined in the early church and most recently in the First Vatican Council. What we believe in believing this is that everything outside of God except for God would not exist. That he is the cause of everything. But we further believe that he is a unique cause. All other causes merely change. Whatever they are set to produce, they merely change. Thus, say, in artists, an artist paints a picture. What is he changing? Well, from the thoughts or ideas on his mind, and from the paint, say he's using oil paint, which is in containers, he is spreading that paint on canvas to correspond to the ideas he has in his mind. The picture in his imagination, or if he's looking at something, he transfers his image of that with a paint that he uses to be on canvas. When someone builds anything from a chicken coop to the Empire State Building, what's the difference between the Empire State Building and all the material out of which it is made? It's just where that material is placed, right? the stone and the brick and the mortar, the wood and the steel are still stone, brick and mortar, wood and steel, right? When I write, or when you're writing, did you make the paper? Did you make the ink? Did you make the pen? Did you make the mind with which you think? All right? All we do is change. And frankly, for somebody who does not know our language, what we write on the paper, it's like our trying to read Chinese. Unless some of you, anybody here know Chinese? Father Coccini does, by the way, the priest who is working here. So these are just scratchings on paper. Except that somebody understands what those scratchings mean. God, unlike all other causes, not merely produces something to change it, he produces the whole substance, everything, of that which is made. Consequently, whatever exists in the totality of its being comes from God. But the full definition of creation, which means making something out of nothing, we have to add. God makes something out of nothing. Creation, therefore, is the production of something out of nothing. Out of nothing, of that which is produced, and of nothing of the producer. What does that mean? It means that not only does nothing exist of that which God makes before he makes it, but nothing of God passes over into what he makes. And is that ever important, especially today, when pantheism, which claims that God and the universe are somehow one, not so. Whenever we produce anything, does something of us pass into what we make? Yes. In God's case, now when we say nothing passes, we don't mean that what God makes in no way is a reflection of what God is. Because God's mind from all eternity had the plan and the picture, like the artist, of what he wanted to produce. But nothing in the world, as big as it is, and it's much bigger than we think it is, nothing of the existing world contains even the slightest piece or particle of God. When God then, notice, we said, all that exists outside of God was and is. Why did we add and is?
Things that are present, things that God has already made that are present.
Well, yes, but why don't we just say, all that exists outside of God was produced out of nothing by God? Because is creation still going on?
Sure.
Like when?
things that God made. I mean, men die, but the things that God... Life continues. Life doesn't...
Well, all right. But that's a further story. You're right. But it's not exactly
God creates the soul every time.
The soul. The human soul. Every human soul is created out of nothing. In fact, when a child is conceived, that soul is as much created out of nothing as was the soul of the first parent of the human race. So, when we affirm that all that exists outside of God was and is in its whole substance produced out of nothing by God, we mean that everything that now exists or that is coming into being because with the... How many people are there on earth? Like, I mean, a safe guess, Sister Linda.
I don't know.
Well, I mean, but you must have some idea.
$60 billion.
Oh, how many?
3 billion.
3 billion. It's actually about 3.5 now. About 3.5 billion people. And with conceptions are taking place, well, what we could do if somebody would want to divide, for example, the 1978, the number of people that were born, and of course more were unfortunately conceived than were born, right? To find out how many souls God creates every year. It's a lot. Hence the importance of putting in the present tense and not just was, but is produced out of nothing by God. Any questions before we go on to number two? Needless to say, that's a mystery. Because none of us has any experience of our or any human being producing anything out of nothing. But even common sense tells us that at least one being was produced out of nothing. Which one? Me. First, there's a long period, eons, during which we were nothing. Then there are 9 months when we are something, but we have no existence outside which is independent of our mothers. Then God, to make sure that we keep humble, He keeps us irrational. Now, some people reach the age of reason soon. Some, having dealt with people, wait a long time. And only at long last, you might say at long dreary last, do we show marked signs of rationality. And even then, God permits us to be irrational every so often. Again, just to keep us humble. And all the while, what is He trying to get through our thick skulls? That He made us and that we did not make ourselves. The hardest lesson to learn is becoming now the theme of almost everything I say is that we humbly acknowledge our complete dependence on God. How more dependent can you be than to have been nothing and now being something? In any case, that's the first article of faith. Second, if this answers who made the world, this tells us why God made the world. God had two reasons for making the world. Now, the out of in the first place does not mean the same out of as the second case. God created the whole world out of goodness. Well, let me stay here for the time being. The full statement of that article of faith is that God was moved by His goodness to create the world in order to share His perfections with His creatures. God was moved by His goodness to create the world in order to share His perfections with His creatures. That's what I meant by saying that there are two parts to that article of faith. Why did God make the world? Because of His goodness. Now that is not as obvious as it may seem. We would say, of course. Why else should He have made the world? But when we look at it more closely, a problem arises. Did God make the world because He needed the world? Would God have been God without the world? Would He have been perfectly happy without the world? Perfectly happy? You seem to have a doubt.
If God didn't make the world, then there wouldn't be man. And if He didn't make man, He would have no. He wanted to make man on the world so He could save them.
Well, that part is all right, but my question is, what good is that to God?
He wanted to share His goodness with somebody.
Well, sharing is all right, but is God therefore more happy because He's able to share?
No.
It seems you have critics around you. In other words, when we say that God was moved by His goodness to create the world, it clearly cannot mean that somehow His goodness is going to be amplified or increased. It can only be because He wants to make us somehow share in what He already has. But even as we use the word share, didn't we say before that God does not part with Himself? Is that true? Does anything of God leave God when He makes the world? Even a little, just a little piece. Well, then what do we mean by sharing His perfections? I'm sure you know the answer. Sister, what do you think? I hate to do this. And your first time here, is this your first time? Well, this is the way we live here. We want to involve people.
Well, I understand when if He was to share them, that's just showing His love to us.
Well, all right. So we don't mean by share like we mean. For example, if I have there are a lot of people begging in New York City, including sisters, Franciscan sisters, by the way, in Grand Central Station. They have a tin cup there, and just like beggars, they beg for their various works. Now, if I have two quarters and I put one into the sister's tin cup, I share. But clearly, I have two quarters, now I have one. Is that what happens to God?
No.
Please? He retains all His perfections. Nevertheless, He shares. What can that possibly mean? Sister.
Please? Wouldn't it be something along the line of sharing our own thoughts?